Hey, sometimes I wonder if I'm the only one who notices how quickly it seems that things just wear out. At least I had a slower weekend. Praise God. It was a great gift. And so we have noticed at home, we have a wobbly fence. We have scratched cars. We have stained carpet. We have chipped dishes. Anyone want to buy a house today? When I look at myself, it really doesn't get much better. So, at my age, I've got eyes that are dimming, I've got joints that ache, I've got muscles that are stiff, and a waistline that sometimes wants to expand. Stop me if you identify with this story. I share that as an intro because today we're going to be talking about this thing called body image. Yeah. Body image relates to the way we think about our own bodies. It relates on the one hand to what you see in the mirror, but it also relates more importantly to what you see in your mind's eye and in your heart when you think about your very own body. On one hand, body image is a function of our height and our weight and our features and so, but on another level, it's really an intangible thing. Some of us might think about a specific part of our body or parts of our bodies that we might want to change. In fact, unless I miss my guess, probably everyone in the room, probably everyone you know, if they were given a chance, would choose to change some parts of their bodies. We tend to think, oh, there's this part of me and everybody notices. Let me tell you the secret. Nobody notices. You think about it much more than anybody else does. Body image is sometimes associated with women. And I don't think it will surprise you if I say there's some studies about this, and they claim that 98% of American women do not have that ideal body type that you see in the media. Does it ever seem to you that the kind of people you see on the screen in your pocket or your laptop screen don't look that much like the people you see on your street? The people walking around in our lives don't really look like the people that are held up as examples. And even if you don't identify with this topic very much, I'd ask you to think for just a minute about what it could be like for a 10-year-old girl growing up in our culture today. There are studies on these things. One recent study reports that 81% of 10-year-old American girls are afraid of gaining weight. That they're thinking about that when they're 10 years old and they're worried. 70% of 18 to 30-year-old American women don't like their bodies. 60% of middle-aged women remain unsatisfied with their bodies. Nearly 20 million American women will experience some kind of eating disorder in their lifetime. In 2016, the elective cosmetic surgery and minimally invasive procedure market was at $16 billion. That's a lot of people making a lot of choices to do something surgically about the way they look. And that's really a reflection of this intangible thing called body image, their own thoughts about how they appear. Now, body image is something that men can struggle with as well. I can remember when I was in junior high and realizing that I have moles on my face and not everybody else does. I can remember a night looking into the mirror in the bathroom in my home and crying because I look different. One of the things I've struggled with my whole life is being thin. Some of you are like, whoa, what a cross to bear. Love to try that cross out. Let me tell you something about body image. For most women, the desire is to be thinner. You know, the common American woman, what she wants is to lose 10 pounds. Like, that's what she wants in her life. For many American guys, they want to be thicker. They want to be more muscular. For some reason, I have that kind of body that if I go to the gym every day and I work out and do all that kind of stuff, nothing happens. It just doesn't matter. I look the same whether I work out or don't work out. And then a significant part of my life and my work is in public. I speak to groups of people regularly. Try doing that while you are slowly losing your hair and changing your appearance over a number of years. It's not always easy. My point is that if you struggle with body image, so do a lot of other people, and sometimes for reasons that you might not expect. But here is the hope. Here is the thing that I want to share with you today. God's word actually speaks to this very issue in a powerfully redemptive way. I want you to think about what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. And then this phrase, the redemption of our bodies. Do you see that? The redemption of our bodies? It's not talking about our souls, which we might imagine in that context. It's not talking about our hearts, where we feel. It's not talking about our minds, where we think. It is talking about God's redemption of these often fickle, slowly failing, and oh so frustrating bodies. Friends, God loves your body. We don't have a disembodied faith where we become sort of ghosts and it's all just about our spirit. We have a spiritual life, but it occurs in a very earthly body. And today we're going to ask the question, what should I think about how Jesus Christ feels about my body? In light of who Jesus Christ is, how should I feel about my body? When I get dressed in the morning, when I undress at the end of the day, when I step onto a scale, when I go to the gym, when I post an image on social media, when I consider that we're at the footstep of the holiday season, and what is that going to do to my body this year? Jesus speaks into all of that. So if you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you please join me in going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. After facing down so many petty problems in the life of the first century Corinthian church, it's now at the end of the book in chapter 15 and 16, like the Apostle Paul kind of raises his gaze and says, after all that, you guys, let me remind you, you're eternal. You have the living Spirit of God in you. Not because of anything you've done right, but because of God's sovereign choice, your life is going to last forever. You truly are built to last. Chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11 are all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On that one event, our whole faith depends. Then verses 12 to 34, he assures us that Jesus' resurrection means that you and I are going to have a resurrection body. The body you have now is not your last body. This is like training wheels, okay? Today we look at the nature of our bodily resurrection, the resurrected body we will have. You could call this, if you will, a preview of the new you. And first we look at how are we made new. Paul says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? As a believer in Christ, what should I expect related to my future body? And Paul says part of it is, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. That is a key spiritual principle. We got to die to live. So much in the Christian life relates to dying to live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says it this way, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Would you rather live long term in a tent or in a building? And if you're married, if you're a man, ask your wife. Would your wife rather live in a tent or in a building? That should be a very simple question for you, men. That's the illustration. What we're living in now is considered a tent, temporary. You are camping out on planet Earth, but you're going to live forever in heaven. I have a Sunrise friend who is fond of saying that as we age, God is weaning us off of this earthly body. and preparing for us a body that will last forever. This tent is not going to last forever. It's not designed to. It gets kind of tough at the end. But you've been designed to live forever in another kind of dwelling, another body that we're going to look at. Well, you might say, well, what will those new bodies be like? And it turns out there are marked similarities and marked differences between our resurrected body and our earthly body. So let's check out both of those. Paul says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Think for just a moment, if you will, about a watermelon seed and a watermelon. I mean, there are similarities, there is continuity. One leads to the other, but they're distinct. Once planted, that watermelon seed turns into a watermelon. And Paul is saying that the plant is way better than the seed. Your resurrected body, way better than your earthly body. The indication in Scripture is that we're going to have a body that's perfectly fitted for heaven. Matthew 8 and verse 11 indicates we're going to be able to recognize people who have gone before, including Bible characters that you would be familiar with. So people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God has made us for eternity, and that our qualities, our personalities, our gifts, our abilities will not diminish, they will last. That is the seed of us that will endure in that next body. Now let's take a look also at how different those bodies are. Paul says there's a physical body that's sown, and there's a spiritual one that is raised. The sown body is perishable. It is designed to perish. Every single human body will perish, but the raised one never perishes. Did you know that in the life to come, there is no acne and no growing pains? Is that great or what? There also will be no colds and no flu. No headaches and no sprains. No accidents, no Alzheimer's. No diabetes, no heart disease, and no cancer. Where you are going, there are no pharmacies. There's no hospitals. There's no need for hospice care. And you won't be able to find a funeral home if you wanted to. Doesn't that make you glad? Paul says the physical body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Philippians 3, Paul says that Jesus is going to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. These lowly, broken human bodies in which we live today are going to be transformed to be glorious. To be glorious like Christ's body. We were eating dinner last night and talking about this message a little bit, and one of my sons said, Dad, in heaven, do you think you'll have hair? And I thought, you know, by God's grace, I just might. It's going to be awesome. The body is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Our weaknesses get transformed into strengths. You are going to live forever in a sin-free environment. You're going to live in an environment where you do not experience temptation. You're going to live next to other people that you can recognize, and they also don't experience temptation. You're going to live in an environment where everything that everybody does pleases God in their own unique way from their own unique personality. Do you think you'll be encouraged by that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I tell you, you will. You're going to be stronger than Samson. You're going to be Jesus strong because you're going to have a body that's glorious like his. The body is sown as a natural body, but it's raised as a spiritual body. The body you're going to have is not like a spruced up version of this body. It's not like this body plus makeup. It's not like this body in a tracksuit, you know. It's a brand new spiritual body. To me, that sounds pretty cool. Well, you might say, that sounds good to me too. When do we get this thing? Well, we get our new body after the return of Jesus Christ to earth. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and in the passage we're going to take a look at more completely next week, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The last trumpet, that language relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth.
When we die, we have a spiritual existence with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, away from the body and at home with the Lord. After Christ returns to earth, the dead will be raised to new life. Those alive with Christ will be caught up with him into the air and will take on new heavenly bodies. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, my friend, if body image is something that you struggle with, maybe you're raising children in this oh-so-mediated age, or maybe you have loved ones that, in fact, I would say whether you know it or not, you probably do have loved ones who struggle with body image one way or another. I want to recommend to you our verse of the week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verse 49. It says just this, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that's Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, that's Jesus. Isn't that a great description of life here and eternal life? Adam was an embodied soul. He had a soul that would last forever, but in a body that didn't. And that's your story and my story. Our bodies were not meant to last forever, but our heavenly bodies are. In those heavenly bodies, you're not going to represent the image of some superstar athlete or some glamorous model. You're going to represent the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have a body, and you're going to like it. You're going to like how you look. You're going to like how you feel. And yet, you'll be so forgetful of how you look and how you feel because you're going to be all caught up in who Jesus Christ is. It's going to be the best bodily experience you've ever had will happen after this life. I hope you'll meditate on that verse. Could we just read it aloud together today? And let's put the reference before and after it. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15:49. I hope that encourages you. It has encouraged me. Now, you might say, gosh, Derek, that's great, but what does all this mean for me today? I mean, turns out you're going to wake up in your body and I'm going to wake up in my body tomorrow. How do we do this embodied life following Jesus? Let me share with you just a few points of encouragement. First, I want to encourage you to pursue holiness. Holiness has a lot to do with our lives in this life. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 6, and starting in verse 19, Paul tells us, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? We have this great facilities crew here at Sunrise, and they work on our building. They keep it clean. They put up the chairs and take down the chairs and all this kind of stuff. We could think of having a facilities crew for the real temple, which is your body and my body. That's where the Holy Spirit lives, whom you have received from God. You were not our own, he says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What could we do as a community of faith to help one another honor God with our bodies? You know, we come and we worship with our voices. We applaud with our hands. We pray with our hearts. But do you know, you can worship God with your body in so many different dimensions. When you choose what you eat, that can be a worshipful decision. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can care for your body by the way you feed it, by your diet, by your choices around exercise. And there's kind of a good spot there. You know, we could be so excessively involved in exercise or so away from exercise that we're really not caring well for our bodies. What do you do around sleep? What do you do around rest? Do you believe in some... Does the idea of a Sabbath come into your life? Your body wasn't designed to work endlessly. It was designed by its creator to enjoy a Sabbath. Let me tell you, doing nothing counts. Doing nothing, taking some downtime, pulling out of your commitments, just rest can actually be a very worshipful and restorative thing. When we talk about diet, we think about what we eat, but what about what we see? What is your visual diet? What are the images that you are allowing into your mind, and how do they influence the rest of your life? What about your audio diet? What do you listen to? Other people have talked about us living in the age of the merchants of outrage. There are people who make a living by selling outrage, by trying to stir you up about things. I'm not saying there aren't things to be stirred up about in our world. There are, and there's a prophetic dimension to the scriptures and to ministry. But you need to be careful about what you're listening to and how it affects your heart. How about what you say? That's part of your body, your tongue. Are we worshiping God there? In Romans 6, Paul says, consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. In Romans 6:12, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We have a resurrection power over sin. This body is a temporary thing, but our souls are a permanent thing. The resurrection of Christ is a permanent thing. The resurrection of our bodies is a permanent thing. So don't let things in conflict with that reign in this mortal, temporary body. Don't let them into your tent. We have the power, Paul says, to not sin. Paul says, you can not sin. And it gets easier when we watch our diet in all kinds of areas. So as you think about your current body, how can you pursue holiness in what you eat, in what you do, in what you see, in what you hear, in what you say? Let's pursue holiness with these bodies. Hey, we have these bodies so we can live ministry. You know, ministry is a lifestyle for believers. You know, maybe you're going to sign up for Bethlehem Village to serve the Friday shift from 6 to 8 p.m. and so, and that's great. But that's just a shift. That's your life is your ministry. Ministry is what we do when we're awake. Okay? It's living for God, and it's blessing people with our breath and with our life and with our body. One of the things I love about Sunrise is we're a hugging church. And I mean this respectfully and appropriately. And there's some people who might not want to be hugged. We need to be appropriate and watch things of two different genders. But sometimes just using our body to hug someone. And sometimes when Elise and I are struggling or we were planning a church and it was a tough time, we would just hold each other. And I would say, we're going to make it. It's a tough day today. This is not the last day. And we could actually hear my voice resonate in our bodies as we hug. Sometimes we need to do that. There's a bodily experience to our lives of ministry. There might be someone in your life that just needs to be held safely and hugged. When Paul concludes this chapter, he's going to say, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's saying, look, here's what we know. Jesus is resurrected. You're going to be resurrected. So go all out. What are you holding back for in ministry? Let it all ride. Go for it. In Galatians 2:20, he says it this way. I've been crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's not about him. We can pursue holiness, we can live ministry, we can anticipate a reward. And we don't often think this way, even inside the church. Think about this. After our own death, burial, and resurrection, there's going to be a judgment. If you are a true believer in Christ, you will pass through that judgment, and you'll actually be rewarded for the things you have done to obey and honor God in this life. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul wrote, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to what they have done. I'm not making that up. I couldn't tell you that except that it's in this very letter, this toolkit for Christian living. I would imagine that Paul would think that we think too little, not too much, about the timeless rewards that God honors, or God offers. My friend, if you're a believer in Christ, God's going to give you a new body, and you're going to love it. Now, maybe you're thinking, Derek, I get it. I see the verses. I see what you're saying. I love it. I'm all in. I believe it. I can't wait. But the truth is, for me, I still struggle with that body image kind of stuff. That kind of dogs me. And if that's where you're at, I want to tell you two stories. And just before I do, I want to point out something that God reveals himself a lot of ways in the Bible. He reveals himself through nature. Different times there's an angel of the Lord that will appear to people. Sometimes God led the nation of Israel with a cloud by day and fire by night. He spoke through all kinds of prophets in the Old Testament. But when things really mattered, when the chips were really down, as the Bible would say, at the fullness of time, after a 400-year period of silence, when God was fixing to do his greatest thing, you know what he did? He intervened in this world in a body. Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth did all kinds of remarkable things. He healed people, and he did miracles, and he walked on water, and he taught people. But when he was going to do his greatest work, you know what he did? He did it through his body on the cross. His body was broken and bruised and beaten, and he bled blood just like you and me. And when God did his greatest thing, raising Jesus back to life, he did it through a body. And a bunch of people saw it. And God's going to do one more thing. At the end of time, Jesus is going to come back to earth, and he's going to come in a body. So friends, that makes me think that God cares about our bodies. He understands what it's like to have an embodied existence. And he wants that to work out for you and me. Our family are kind of fans of C.S. Lewis. He was an Oxford professor, wrote a lot of children's books and other books. We wrote a Narnia series, and one of the books in the Narnia series is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's a story of four children, and in it, Lucy, who is the youngest of all the children, encounters a book that promises to turn her into the beauty that she has always wanted to be. In spite of the fact that Lucy loves Aslan, and she's very devoted to Aslan, who's the Christ figure, she also struggles with a certain wound in her heart. She has always viewed her older and more beautiful sister Susan with envy. She's always compared herself unfavorably to Susan. So tempted by this desire for greater beauty, Lucy speaks forth a spell from the book, and suddenly a mirror appears on the very page of the book. And as Lucy peers into the mirror, suddenly her face is transformed into the face of Susan. And it shocks Lucy. So she tears out the page and she hides it. Later on in the story, in a dream, she pulls out that mirror. She looks into it and she recites these words. Make me she, who might agree, holds more beauty over me. Suddenly, in her dream, Lucy is actually transformed into her sister Susan. But in so doing, she actually loses contact with herself. Lucy ceases to exist. And at that very point, Aslan appears. What have you done, my child? Oh, I don't know. That was awful, says Lucy. But you chose it, Lucy. Aslan says, I didn't mean to choose all that. I just wanted to be beautiful like Susan. You wished yourself away, and with it so much more, says Aslan. I'm so sorry, Lucy says sadly. You doubt your value, says Aslan. Do not run from who you are. When we compare ourselves with someone else, we lose out on who we are, who God has made us to be. This world will tell us that our value is tied to our appearance, to our body, our height, our width, our shape, our measurements. That's just not so. The Bible says that to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Children of God is who you are, who we are together. We have value because we are, each of us, a child of God. I was talking with a friend on our Sunrise staff this week who, along with her husband, have adopted a child. And she said that in their particular case, their child had a birth certificate. And on that birth certificate, the birth mom's name might have been listed and the birth dad's name might have been listed. But when their child was adopted, they were issued an amended birth certificate. And on that amended birth certificate, there was included all of the original information. But on the amended birth certificate, in the slot for father and in the slot for mother, were found their names. The adopting mom and the adopting dad were listed as the new parents of this child. To say, this child has a new identity. This child is a part of a new family. There's the values that this child will adopt. There's the new nature that this child will take on. Friends, because of Jesus Christ, it's just like that for you and me. We have a new dad. We have a new family. We have a new nature. We have new values. Our value comes from our identity being adopted as chosen sons and chosen daughters of God. Now, I know that this is a big topic, and some of us will continue to wrestle with body image even after this morning. But I want you to know that God has spoken on this. God is on the record, and that's not going to change. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Amen. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just after God spoke that through one of his prophets, a new king was chosen for God's chosen people, his holy nation of Israel. He was an unlikely candidate. He became the greatest king that Israel would ever know, second only to Jesus Christ. A man after God's own heart. To the first century churches, God said, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You know, I believe that beauty comes in a lot of shapes and sizes. And so does strength. Beauty is not cosmetic and neither is strength. Beauty and strength both are a function of character. Having a character that is rooted in a hope outside ourselves. I want to encourage you, the toll of time and sin has met its match in Jesus Christ. He's been resurrected, you'll be resurrected, and he's preparing a body for you that you're just going to love. So in this life, let's choose to pursue holiness, to live a life of ministry that gives away the energy and time we have in this short-term tent. Let's pursue a reward that's going to last forever. And let's live as who we are, not pursuing or not trying to be anybody else, but simply being adopted sons and daughters of God.